Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 7, day 4 of our study of Matthew. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Matthew 21, 1 through 22. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. If you've been enjoying this and this is blessing you and you'd like to share with other people, leave a comment or a review on your podcasting platform of choice. That's the best way to let other people know about this podcast, and it helps the algorithms and all that crazy internet jargon stuff. It helps the podcast grow. And my prayer in that, my desire for that, is to see more people fall in love with God's Word. And so leaving a quick review is one of the best ways to do that. And I read every one of them. And I just want to say, for those that have taken time to leave reviews and make comments, I really appreciate it. I really am touched. And for those that email me and leave comments, I really do love hearing from listeners. It's great to be able to connect with people who are engaging with this podcast on a regular basis. Okay, with that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. We want to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's Word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this is interesting. But Jesus is telling them, "Hey, go into the town and steal a donkey." Is go up and you're going to find this donkey. This is very reminiscent of a story that all of these guys are going to be very familiar with about Saul. When Saul is going out, King Saul, the very first king of Israel, he's going out and he's looking for donkeys, and because his father's lost some donkeys, and I almost wonder if this isn't an allusion to that. This is some kind of an allusion to the very first king of Israel, and I'm not saying that Matthew's making this up. I'm saying that the Lord is actually orchestrating some kind of allusion to that story. And so Saul goes out looking for the donkeys, and that's where he encounters the prophet Samuel. And Samuel is actually looking for Saul to anoint him as king over Israel. And so when Samuel finds Saul, he tells him all about the donkeys, like, "Look, the donkeys are back, that's fine, but you're going to do this." And he starts telling him all of these events that are going to happen as he goes, on this specific route that Samuel gives for him to take. And the amazing thing is all of these things happen. And so I'm sure either in this moment or at some point later, I have to imagine these guys, they're very familiar with these stories. I have to imagine that they're reminiscing. Wasn't that like the story of Samuel and Saul, where Jesus sent us on kind of this, it seemed like a wild goose chase, but we went and we found the donkey and we found the guy. He's like, "What are you doing?" And he's like, all these things line up. They're going to get invited to the upper room. It's amazing the prophetic nature of Jesus. It's amazing the prophetic nature of our God. He knows what's going to happen long before it happens. How that works and all of that kind of stuff, I don't understand that. That feels so far above my pay grade, but I am always so amazed and blown away by how amazingly orchestrated everything that the Lord does, and all of those things that he does, they're so orchestrated. It blows me away. I love it. The other thing about this as well is, obviously, riding in on a donkey is not necessarily the symbol of wealth and power. If you are coming into your kingdom, Even at this point, you know, I've read some people say that this is, you know, his, you know, this triumphal entry because he's on a donkey. And really, this is not that triumphant from a human standpoint. We're going to look at this entry as the triumphal entry. We call it that. But this is not a triumphal entry in any way that someone would really orchestrate it for a king. You know, if in the Roman context that they're in, and in this context, they're going to be riding in on a chariot. They're going to be riding in on a horse. They're going to be doing something where there's, you know, some kind of grandeur. This is paradoxical because this is a triumphal entry, but it's a lowly king. It's a king who's coming in humility. That's what's going on here. That's what this is. And this prophecy here from Zechariah, it's almost like a paradoxical prophecy. It's like, hey, your king is coming to you, but he's gentle and he's riding on a donkey. Actually on a young donkey. You know, and so that's the very interesting thing about this is in the Old Testament, we understand the prophetic, the messianic prophecies talk about, you know, the Messiah coming and ruling and reigning. And everyone at this time is familiar with that. They don't want to be, it seems like. There's almost a willful ignorance of the prophecies like this one in Zechariah, where it's like, hey, your king is coming in this triumphal entry on a donkey. Yet it happened, and that's the way Jesus did things, is he was a king in humility. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them so that Jesus could sit on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So there seems to be, this is, again, what we call the triumphal entry. This is somewhat triumphant from the standpoint of the people inviting Jesus in. And this phrase, this Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the highest heavens, this phrase is going to become very important. It's going to become very important for this advent of Jesus and for the next advent of Jesus. He's going to prophesy that he is not going to return until the inhabitants of Jerusalem themselves, with their own mouth, proclaim Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, I'm not coming back until you proclaim this with your mouth to the leaders, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So this is a very important moment here. And so there's this large group of people that are there to welcome Jesus in, and they're actually laying their coats down and their outer garments and laying them on the ground to welcome Jesus in, and all the palm branches, and you probably have an image of this in your mind. And the amazing thing here is most of the people in Jerusalem don't know what's going on. There's a large crowd, but it's a minority of people that understand who he is and what's going on. And so they're thinking, this is the guy that's like healing everybody. We're welcoming him in, and we're so happy that he's coming into Jerusalem. And so there's some expectation. They're calling him the prophet from Nazareth. But it almost seems like there is some kind of messianic expectation in their hearts. There is something that they're hoping he's going to do. And they are calling him the Son of David, which is a messianic term that they're using for Jesus as he's coming in. All right, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and he went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So Jesus, this is going to be the second time that Jesus goes into the temple, and he's going to clear this out. And so this is at the time of Passover, and there's money changers and there's people selling things. And so, you know, Jesus is upset that they're actually using this moment here in the temple to sell the people what they need for the sacrifice. And it's not so much the act of the selling, but there must have been something going on where it became much more market life like than reverential or holy, what the Lord required for this moment. Everyone is making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem at this time for the annual sacrifice for their family for Passover, to have this annual Passover meal. And the requirement was you're supposed to have a lamb, but if you couldn't afford that, then you could do other things like doves and things like that. And then on top of that, there's so many people from so many nations coming in. They're using different money. And it's all mostly the Roman world, really, but they're coming from various places. And so they're all using different forms of money and things like that. And so there's money changers. And there's all sorts of this craziness going on, and Jesus is angry about this, and so he's driving these people out. He's throwing them all out, just like he did the first time. The first time he actually made a whip and he started beating the people. This one seems a little bit less extreme, except he is going over and he's flipping over their tables, and so he's mad. He is mad, and he has a right to be mad because this is his house. This is his father's house. This is the earthly representation, as the Old Testament calls it. This is his footstool. This is where his glory rests on earth, and he's angry with what they've done to it. But the interesting thing the Pharisees bring up is not that he goes and he's turning over these money tables. The first time that he did it, that we have recorded in John, they ask him, who gave you authority to do this? They're not saying, hey, why did you do this? That was wrong of you to do this. They know. We don't have the full context of what's going on here. We just know that it was wrong, what was going on. The Pharisees, in the context of the passage in John, where he does this, two or three years earlier, they know it's wrong. They don't challenge him on him driving them out being wrong. They just ask him, who gave you the authority to do that? This time, he turns over all their tables and he drives them out a second time, and they come to him, and instead of saying, hey, why did you do this? That was wrong of you to do this. This is violent, Jesus. You shouldn't be doing this. Instead of that, they come and they're indignant about the children that have followed him in the city, the people that were proclaiming Hosanna to the highest as he's coming in the city. Now that he's in the temple, there are kids still proclaiming this, and that's what makes the Pharisees angry. And so he reads this prophecy from the book of Psalms, and he's like, this is about me right now. Verse 18, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. This must have looked Hollywood, right? The fig tree, he curses it and it withers right then. So this had to be some kind of crazy Hollywood looking thing, and they're amazed at this. But what's more amazing is Jesus says, listen, if you have this kind of faith, you can tell a mountain to throw itself into the sea. This reminds me of one of the coolest stories I've ever read. There's a book called More to Be Desired Than Gold, written by J. Christy Wilson. He's passed on now, but he was a missionary and then later a professor at Gordon-Conwell Seminary. And he would tell stories in his classes, and this is one of the stories that he told. It was about a young Japanese girl after World War II. She was an orphan Japanese girl, on the east coast of Japan, north of Tokyo. And Japan is called the land of the rising sun. You know, there's nothing but ocean to the east. And so if you're on the ocean, you can see the ocean rising. You're one of the first people on planet Earth to see the new day. And so this young girl, it was a Christian orphanage she was in. After World War II, it was an expatriate, an American orphanage that was set up. And so they were actually teaching the children the Bible. And they read her this passage. And the orphanage that she was in was near the ocean. It was called the Oceanside or the Rising Sun Orphanage or something like that. But there was a little hill in between the orphanage and the ocean, so the children couldn't see the sunrise over the ocean. And so they read this story to this girl, and she said, well, I want that mountain to be thrown into the sea. And the missionaries, they were heartbroken because, oh no, you know, how do we break it to her that doesn't actually happen, little girl? But like that kind of thing, the Lord doesn't really do that. We've never seen that. He doesn't really do that anymore. And so they're trying to break it to her easily that the Lord doesn't do this anymore. And she was indignant. She was like, no, I want that mountain thrown in the sea. I want to be able to see the sunrise from my window. And she just fought them. And they finally just gave up and thought, well, you know, I hate to disappoint her. Well, the next month, and this is a regular, semi-regular kind of thing in Japan, but it's the coincidence of her asking for this. It might have been the next month or within the week, the dirt-moving crews showed up, and they started excavating this mountain and throwing it into the sea to reclaim land. Japan has reclaimed lots of land where they take dirt and they throw it into the ocean and they make more land because flat land near the ocean is something that Japan doesn't have a lot of, and so they make more of it. And so they started digging this mountain up and throwing it into the ocean, and they dug the whole thing up and flattened it to where this orphanage could now see the sunrise over the ocean. She had that faith. She had that faith, and that mountain was thrown into the sea. It wasn't like as Hollywood as Jesus's, you know, withering fig tree, but it happened nonetheless, and it happened because of this little girl's prayer. I love that. The Lord hears our prayer. It may happen differently than you think, but it happened. It absolutely happened. And that kind of faith, that's who we want to be. We want to be people that believe him and take him at his word, and we live that way. Oh, I pray that you and I will be people like that, that we will take him at his word, and that we will have that kind of faith. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Jared Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.